important for us to recognize as we continue to go through the Old Testament and Deuteronomy and remembering the story of Israel being brought into a promised land, what the pieces relate to. Okay, because right now we can think about Israel and see Israel going to war and taking over land and setting up a place on this earth that they find joy in. But it's important for us to, you know, connect the pieces of what that story means to us today. So this is why I went to this verse. We are citizens of heaven. Our hope, our desire is to be in the presence of God, not only upon our death, but starting now. We're citizens of a place that is not here. And so when we see Israel, you know, walking through, you know, this story, and we read about them and how they walk through this story, we should be thinking of them in a particular way. Israel to us is equal to everyone that's following Jesus. Every follower of Jesus can consider themselves the people of God, the church as a whole. And it should be explicitly stated that Israel is not America. Important for us to know that Israel is not this place that we are so fortunate to be in. We are blessed to be here. We are thankful to be here. We are thankful to be here, like really, really thankful to be here. Above any other nation in the world. I'm proud of America. But this is not my home. And if I'm placing my hope in America, American Christianity, I've missed the boat. Most of our brothers and sisters in Christ don't live here. Sure. Israel is not American Christianity. Israel is every single follower of Jesus on the earth. And every one of those followers has a hope, an ideal, a wonder about what God is going to do in their lives. But ultimately, each of us must find our citizenship, not in any country of this world, because there's a lot of beautiful countries out there other than America, actually. I haven't been to many of them, but like even the ones I've been to have beautiful things. And so, you know, our hope is not in some nationality, wherever we may be. Our hope is in a citizenship that is in heaven. So as we look at the Old Testament story and apply that forward, be careful not to apply the Old Testament story of Israel to the American story of the American dream. That's not the comparison. Israel is a representative in our time of every follower of Jesus on the earth. So the land they're going into, they're about to inherit a land, right? Many times, many places, people have said, oh, well, this land has been, you know, this is our manifest destiny. We're going to take it over, and God has given it just to us. No, he gave you the whole world. The whole world is the Lord. Is the Lord's, every single inch of it, not just one particular place. He used the land of Israel to demonstrate a purpose, to demonstrate his presence among the people of Israel. So we're thinking about the land. We're not thinking about attaining the best piece of property on this ball. Okay, that's not what we're trying to do. If we were trying to do that, it would probably be Israel, not America. Anyway, I mean, he chose it, so good chance that that's the best one. Anyway, that's a whole nother thing. So the land for Israel doesn't equal to the United States territories. Not the comparison you should make. The land for Israel, to you as a Christian, is heaven. The very presence of God. So we're looking today at the review in chapters 2 to 3 of the wilderness journey, some wars that the people of Israel fight during this time, and Moses kind of grappling with this idea that he's not going to get this land. He's not going to even see it. And so another question came to my mind as I was thinking through this, and that is that God calls us to things for his purpose. He doesn't call us to things so we can stack up accomplishments and successes. He calls us to things for a purpose greater than wins or accomplishments. I came across this quote this morning that was reflecting on business. Okay, and a lot of times we think, oh, we're going to be a successful church. We need to adopt the business principles of the world and walk according to those so we can accomplish things, right? So a lot of times you get that. Okay, we're going to use business ideas to advance our church on this earth. This is a great picture of what business thinking is. This is actually from Warren Buffett. He says, the interesting thing about business, it's not like the Olympics. You don't get any extra points for the fact that something's harder to do. So you might as well just step over the 1 foot bars instead of trying to jump over 7 foot bars. In business, you're just trying to be successful and accomplish things. That doesn't relate to the church. You can't apply that business principle to the church. Because God called the people of Israel to take the land of people that were much bigger than them. Threats that were much larger than they could face in the natural. And that's often the way with God. In our lives, He's calling us to do things that are harder than we should be facing. Not so we can, we're not here so we can stack up wins and get big as fast as possible. That's not our goal. Our goal is to do what God has called us to do for the glory of God. So if He's calling us to do something hard, then we got to step into that. We're not just going to take an easy route to just stack up some wins. Business principle doesn't apply to church. It's not about stacking up wins. It's about doing what God has called you to do and walking in that. The church moves based on God's calling, not based on how hard something is. And our movement is not about accomplishments for ourselves. It's about putting the majesty of God on display. So these are the thoughts I had as I was working through the components of this passage. And again, there's three components. The wilderness journey, the wars and lands that were given, and the leaders that were there. The first thing we want to look at is the lands. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 25, talks about the lands, the journey through the wilderness. And the point I want to make here is that God is with us. He says as much, Deuteronomy 2:7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. God is with you. In 40 years of wilderness, even in spite of the fact that this generation was disobedient to Him, until their death, God continued to provide for them. He didn't just cut them off immediately. He continued to provide for them. He cared about their heart, like we kind of talked about last week. He cares about their heart knowing Him. He was with them through this whole journey in the wilderness. He didn't do it out of spite. He didn't do it to be hateful to them. He did it so that they would see Him and understand His loving provision. He's with them. Just as we sung today, God fulfills His promises. He fulfills every single promise He has made. And if there's anything that you should pick out of chapter 2, verses 1 to 25 as we work through here, God is the one who fulfills His promises. And He is the one that is with us. And so our hope shouldn't be in anything other than His presence among us. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, if you read over that passage or remember it from Bible study, you see the people of Israel come upon Edom. And God says, hey, you're not supposed to contend with Edom. You should buy things from them, but you're not to fight them. Walk around their territory. Why? Because I made a promise to Esau, and I'm going to keep the promise I made to Esau, and so you're not going to take any of their land. God doesn't just remember the promises He's made to you. He remembers the promises He's made to every single person in this life. don't contend with Edom, because I've made a promise to Esau. I'm with you. After he says, don't contend with Edom, in the middle of that, again, you guys probably hate me talking about this, but chiastic formula. Okay, we've got Edom, who we should not contend with, and then this verse, I am with you in these 40 years, and then another group of people that we should not contend with. What's the center point? God is with you. Again, chapter 2, verses 9 to 13. Do not contend with Moab. Why not contend with Moab? And verses chapter 2, verse 17 to 23. Do not contend with Ammon. Why not contend with Ammon? The reason is, God made a promise to Lot, Abraham's nephew, that these lands would be his. God fulfills every single promise he makes, even if it doesn't relate to your goal. Don't contend with Edom, I've made a promise to Esau. I am with you, and don't contend with Moab, I've made a promise to Lot, and I'm going to keep it. After the men of war pass away, chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, it's been 38 years to that point. It's taken 38 years for this generation that came up upon the edge of the land and said, okay, we don't want to go there, those giants are too big. We're just going to go back to Egypt, if that's all right, bye. So after all those guys passed away, God says this to the people of Israel in chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. Rise up, set out on your journey, and go over the valley of Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole of heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. These nations had no business being afraid of Israel, like size-wise and land-wise. They have no land. They're literally like roaming through the desert, okay? There is no reason that any of these established, fortified to the skies nations that are full of giants should be concerned about Israel. God says, I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples under the whole of heaven. Whatever God calls you to, we're not to, you know, run away from it because it's hard. If God calls you to it, you shouldn't worry about that. You should just worry about how big your God is. He's bigger than this. He's bigger than every single thing we face. And he is with us. In chapter 3, or chapter 2, verses 26, on to chapter 3, verses 20, we read of the defeat of the king of Sihon and the king of Og. And I'm not going to go through those completely. You can read through those wars, but basically Israel went and took the land and they won. They won the battles. And then those lands in chapter 3, verse 12 to 17 are divvied up unto two tribes, Gad and Reuben. Just some explanation here quickly. But Gad and Reuben are told, among the 12 brothers of Israel, are told to leave their families in this land of Sihon and Og, where they've taken over, and go with the people of Israel into the promised land and fight there until the whole land has been taken over, and then they can return to their lands. So they're to go up into the land, into the promised land, unified, and then they can return to this land that God has given to Gad and Reuben. And so remember that what we're reading here has the people of Israel right on the edge of the land. We're like right outside of Jericho as Moses is recording the whole book of Deuteronomy. and teaching and instructing the people of Israel. Because they're right at that edge of the land, waiting for, you know, the time that they're supposed to go. And this is what Moses says to Joshua in chapter 3, verses 21 to 22, to encourage him after the wars with these two kings. Chapter 3, verses 21-22. And I commanded Joshua, this is Moses, and I commanded Joshua at the time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. God is with you, and God will fight for you. It's important that we not forget what God has done. It's very easy to be consumed with the problem that's right in front of us, as long as it's there. But we cannot forget the things that God has done. I mean, we all testify. We know my story in this. It's pretty obvious. We've seen walls fall down at the coffee shop, literally. And it's beautiful. We get comments on it all the time. They think we did it on purpose. We didn't. And I don't know what the purpose of this clock is exactly, but, you know, God's creative. So, you know, don't forget the battles that God has fought for you. It is very easy for us to get consumed by what's right in front of us, the giant that's right here, and forget all the myriad of giants that he's conquered on our behalf, just our behalf specifically. Let alone all he's done for the church in its entire existence. Let alone all he's done for the people of God since the beginning. It is very hard to do, but we have to let God fight our battles. He will fight them. And so when you come up against something that's hard and difficult, and maybe more difficult than another route, don't worry about the easier route. Worry about what God has called you to. Because ultimately, it's not even about you. It's about God wants to display in you that, yeah, look how small this individual is. Look how small they are in comparison to what they are facing. You know what's shown by that? It was never them in the first place. It was always God. So let him fight for you. Because the fact is, and this is my final point, it's not about you. It's never been about you. It's always been about God. And that's hard for our hearts to hear because we like to be about ourselves. The great theologian, Terrell Owens.
Right.
I love me some me. You guys all felt that in your own way, I'm sure. It's not about you. At the end of this passage, chapter 3, we see an interaction with Joshua and Moses. And I think I'm going to read that whole section. I don't have it on screen, but chapter 3, verse 23 to 29. This is Moses. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes. For you shall not go over to this Jordan, But charge Joshua, encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Moses makes this plea, even though he's been told exactly what's going to happen for a very long time. The final moment, he goes to the Lord one more time and says, God, please let me go in. You can see in Moses' heart that there is a strong desire to see this promise fulfilled. God says, nope. It's not for you. I give you this grace. Go up to the Pisgah and look over it. You can see it with your eyes, but you will not go into it. It's not about you. It never was about you. It's always been about God. Even as Moses has come to the edge of this land, Moses now has to stomach and be reminded of the fact that it was never even about him. As great and mighty of the works that God did through Moses to bring this people out of Egypt, to establish them as a nation, to wander with them over the course of 80 years from when he started bringing them out of Egypt until his passing, it was never about Moses. Many of the people of Israel during Jesus' time still exalted Moses, but it was never about Moses. In fact, the promise goes back to Abraham for this land to be given to the people. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the 400 years of people in between did not see it. How hard to be a leader like Moses at the edge of this land. You're almost there. God says, nope, it's not about you. It's about me still. It's about me fulfilling a promise I made a long, long, long time ago before you were even considered. It's not about you. And in that context, God says, encourage Joshua. And so he says, verse 28. But charge Joshua, and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of his people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. We have a lot of good things to learn from the people of Israel, from their journey. God is with us. Anywhere that you go, anything that you're facing, you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and more than anybody else that has ever experienced it in the book of the Bible, His presence lives in you.
Amen. Amen.
Fully. God is with you. In everything that you are facing, He is with you. His presence is made fully manifest in you. You are a citizen, not of this world, but of heaven. I know that each and every person in this room is fighting something bigger than a clog in their drain. I like to joke about that, but the fact is we're all facing things much bigger than that. People we love, friends we care about, professions we're uncertain of where things are coming in from. There are big battles that we're all facing. But remember from Israel's story, God is the one who will fight for you. So if you're caught up trying to find the solution on your own, and you haven't enlisted God in the process, you might want to start there. Spend some time with Him. Let Him start fighting your battle. And, this may be the hardest one, when you're not seeing results with your eyes, with your feelings, right? Even when I don't feel it, it's not about you feeling it. It's never been about you. It's always been about God and what He is doing. And yeah, it's really easy to walk in faith when things are exciting and things are growing and we're feeling good. It's a lot harder thing to trust in God when you're marching around the wilderness because of a dumb mistake you made not to trust God in the first place. And we pray that those people that were journeying for 38 years and passing away one by one, generation passing away, that in their hearts they were realizing and repenting and recognizing, God, we messed up. You could have done this. What were we thinking? You took water from a rock. You took us through the Red Sea. You've been leading us by a pillar of cloud and fire. Like, you should have known better. It's not about seeing the results you want to see. It's about continuing to trust God in spite of even seeing them. This is the thing we wrestle with called faith. We believe in spite of what we see. Not because of what we see, but in spite of it. Let us be not like ones who hope in things of this world. God, that our God would be our belly, that we'd have our minds set on things that are earthly, but rather, let us remember our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him to do so, even to subject all things unto Himself. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that Your movement and the things You're doing are bigger than we can even imagine. God, I'm excited about what You're doing in this body of believers. I'm excited about how far You've brought it. The work You're doing inside of our hearts. I'm excited about how You want to use us as a small expression of Your bigger church to display Your glory in our city. And so we thank You that we get to be a part of that. And Lord, we pray that we would let You fight this battle. We would not lean on our own understanding, our own strengths, but rather lean into You. Trust You, even when we don't feel it, Lord. We know You're working. God, I'm thankful for the battles that each person in this room is facing. I'm thankful that You want to be there right with them. And that You feel their pain, their frustration, perhaps more than they do themselves. More than I do myself. And God, we want to just say over our hearts, say to our souls, we trust You. Now we trust you when you've called us to things that are difficult. We pray that in those things you would be honored and glorified and lifted up. That you would get the victory. That you would be exalted. That your name will be made famous among the nations. God, as the people of Israel began to go into the land, that you put the fear and dread upon them, not for their own benefit, they would see your hand moving, and that perhaps they would repent, and perhaps they would join you. Lord, work in us. As small as we sometimes feel, Lord, we know you're doing great things in and among us, and we trust you. We give this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.